to the first chapter of the book of the Revelation.
I want to bring you tonight, as the Lord helps me, the third in the series on assembly distinctives. I mentioned in the introductory study that I was burdened with a sense of obligation to present once again the distinguishing principles and practices of the local assembly. And that burden does not grow any lighter by any means. Rather, it increases. I believe that we are living in days when these things, once again, need to be emphasized. We who know them may be reminded of them, and that the younger generation coming along may be instructed in them, so that they too will carry on in a scriptural manner. Now we're going to begin our reading in Revelation chapter 1 at the 10th verse. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, or lampstands. And in the midst of these seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Our first distinctive that we looked at was that our gathering center is the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, the second distinctive that I want to bring before you tonight is that we are independent and undenominational. When we think of an independent assembly, we are thinking of one that recognizes the autonomy of the local church. Now, the thought behind autonomy is self-governing. I believe that that is the clear teaching of the New Testament, that each local assembly is self-governing, independent of any outside legislation or leadership. I see nothing whatsoever in my New Testament that would lead me to believe that a local church is to be legislated or by any outside of that local church. Nor is there any thought in the New Testament of a leader over a number of churches. In fact, that is quite clearly denounced, as we shall see a little later in this study. And so I emphasize the fact that we are independent. This is an autonomous local church, guided and governed by the elders who form the oversight of this assembly. They are responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ, the head of the church, alone, not to any superior ecclesiastic anywhere, not to any group or body of men anywhere else, but they are responsible alone to the head of the church. Now, I believe that that is the clear teaching of the New Testament. And I have read this portion to point out to you, to remind you again, that the only link between the seven churches in Asia was their link with the Lord. Here are seven different local churches. They're enumerated here, and we all know that in the next two chapters, 2 and 3, we have a letter sent to each one of these. Now, I repeat, the only link between these assemblies was the center, not the circumference. None of these assemblies was responsible to the other one. Ephesus had no jurisdiction whatsoever or responsibility over Smyrna, and vice versa. What was wrong in each church was indicated by the Lord, the head of the church. That church alone was approved for it. And so you might think of these seven churches here as a sort of a wheel. But they are linked together not by the rim of the wheel, but by the spokes that all go into the center. And that center, we were reading, of course, the one in the midst. And that's what I was emphasizing last study. The center, of course, was the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesus was responsible to Christ. Smyrna was responsible to Christ. Laodicea was responsible to Christ. Each local church in Asia was autonomous. They were self-governing, and they were responsible to the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, this assembly has taken exactly that position. We are independent in the absolute sense of any legislation or leadership outside of this assembly. There is no man anywhere. There is no group of men anywhere, no matter who they may be, who can come into this assembly and with any authority whatsoever change any of the principles or practices. Now, we want to maintain that. That, I believe, is an absolutely scriptural principle. I learned it over 50 years ago. I believe it today with all of my heart and soul. And I hope that I finish my course in that way. Now, let me tell you, what I am pointing out in these assembly distinctives is not the path to popularity. You will never be popular if you follow these principles. It will cost you in many ways. But I am convinced when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, that book is what we're going to be judged by. Not only as to the way of salvation that we have preached, not only as to our personal conduct, but as to our church fellowship, I believe that this book is going to be the guide that will govern the judgment at the Bema of Christ. That makes it very necessary for me to know what the guidebook says. Now, there are a great many Christians, and I said at the beginning of this series that I'm fully aware that in ministering along this line, one lays themselves open to charges of sectarianism and narrowness. Well, let me tell you, friends, I couldn't care less. The old preachers that I used to hear had a lot of favorite stories. They didn't have too many. So they told them so often that we young fellows, we learned them by heart. And whenever I think of anything along this line, I think of the story they used to tell about the cold, wintry night. And a man had been stationed in the depot, the train depot, on the way to the train. And he was requiring the ticket, a look at the ticket for everyone before they boarded the train. And they were coming out in that sub-zero weather, all bundled up, and here's a man stopping them. And they have to fumble around in their purse or their pocket or their pocketbook or somewhere and get the ticket out. Well, you can imagine how that increased their good humor. And somebody said to this man, this inspector, "You're not too popular with the people, are you?" He said, "I'm not concerned about being popular with the people. I'm concerned about being popular with that man up there." And he pointed to a lighted window where the superintendent was in his office. He said, "I'm concerned about being popular with the man up there." Friends, I want to say humbly, after 51 years of service to the Lord, I'm only concerned with being popular with that man up there. That is why I maintain these scriptural principles. I have seen some who have taught them and preached them, and they departed from them. I have seen those who practiced them, and they have departed from them. And they have all kinds of excuses, but that is not my problem whatsoever. I am convinced that this that I'm putting before you is the teaching of the Word of God. You will notice that these seven churches in Asia are represented by seven golden lampstands. Now, there are individual lampstands. There they were, as it were, in a circle. If you will take a map of that part, and if you will mark these cities where these churches were located, you will find that it forms rather an irregular circle. And so, each one was represented by a golden lampstand, but in the midst was Christ. Now, I think you'll immediately recall the lampstand that was in the tabernacle that represented Israel. It had seven branches, but it was just one lampstand. And there were seven branches all joined together. Not here. There are seven distinct lampstands, each one independent of the other. So I repeat, that is our position. We are independent. There are other independent churches in Greensboro. There is an independent Presbyterian church of fine Christian brethren and sisters. There are one or more independent Baptist churches. And that means that they are independent of the organization, the denomination, whose name they bear. That's why I say in this study, we are not only independent, we are undenominational. Now, just what does that mean? Basically, the word denomination means to name or to designate. Now keep that in mind. We'll come back to it. When we think in the religious sphere of a denomination, we are thinking, according to the dictionary, of a religious sect or group of churches. Now, while that's a vast subject, and it would not be wise to attempt to explore it in our limited time tonight, I just want to point out to you three distinguishing features of any and every denomination. First of all, there is a distinguishing name that you will find connected with that denomination. Second, somewhere there is a headquarters. Here on earth, somewhere there is a main office, a center, or a headquarters, whatever it may be called, but somewhere there's that. And somewhere, there is a human head of it. Now, we're all familiar with the fact that the Pope at Rome is the head of the Roman Catholic Church. The Archbishop of Canterbury is the head of the Anglican Church, or as it's called in our country, the Episcopalian. And wherever you have a denomination, you will always have a head officer. He may be called a president, he may be called something else. That's quite immaterial. But there is one who is recognized as the human head of that denomination. Now, that is true, strangely true, at the present time of even the Southern Baptists. I well remember many years ago when I first came south, the good old-fashioned tongue lacing that I got from an old-time Baptist deacon when I dared to speak about the Baptist Church. I tell you, he took me over the coals. And I said, "I'm sorry, brother, if I offended you. What did I say that was wrong? I didn't intend anything whatsoever." He said, "Young man, there is no Baptist church. There are Baptist churches." He said, "Now you keep that in mind." Well, I did, but tragically, the Baptists didn't. Because, sad to say, today they are just as organized as any denomination. Now, I believe there are thousands of born-again Christians in the Southern Baptist Church. I'm not talking about individuals. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about church principles. And we all know that we even have an elected state president of the Southern Baptists in North Carolina. Now, I'm sure some of the old Baptist deacons have rolled over several times in their graves when they read that in the Greensboro paper, if they did. I'm glad they weren't able to. But I am pointing out these things. And instead of beating around the bush, I'm just calling a spade, and a Baptist a Baptist. I have a lot of good friends in the Baptist Church. I'm not saying one thing against them. I am talking about scriptural principles. Now, let us be very clear. We do not accept any distinguishing name here at this chapel. We do not accept any name that would distinguish us from other Christians. I want that to be clear, and I hope all of our young friends are quite clear about that. Now, some insist that you have to be some kind of a Christian. I've been asked, "Brother McKinney, what are you?" I said, "I'm a Christian." "Well, what kind of a Christian?" "Just a Christian." "Oh, you've got to be some kind of a Christian." I said, "Who said so? Who said so? My Bible didn't say so. So until it does, I don't expect it." I want to make it very clear that we are not the capital B brethren. You know, someone, they can't get you to say you're a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Methodist, say, "Oh, you're one of the brethren." "Yes, aren't you?" "No, I'm not." "Well, aren't you born again?" "Why, certainly I'm born again." "Then I've got news for you, you're one of the brethren." The late Dr. DeHaan was speaking locally here at a Youth for Christ gathering one Saturday night. I went to that gathering, and afterwards I went to Brother DeHaan. I said to him, the elders had suggested to me that I do so. I said, "Brother DeHaan, we will have the Lord's Supper at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle tomorrow morning at 9:30, and I said, "I just want to let you know that you would be welcome if you care to remember the Lord at the breaking of bread. He said, well, I thank you very much, Brother McGay. He said, I have another engagement which will not enable me to be there. Of course, he said, I'm not one of the capital B brethren. I said, neither am I. I said, neither are we. And if you had have been, I might have been a little bit more reluctant in inviting you than the way I did. No, we are not the Plymouth Brethren. I'm not going to spend time in explaining that ridiculous idea that we are the Plymouth Brethren. Nor are we the capital brethren. We're the small brethren. Small bees. You brethren and sisters, you're all small brethren. If you don't, if you're not, you take your concordance sometime and read how many times you will read of brethren in the New Testament. And brother or sister, if you're not one of the small B brethren, you're missing an awful lot. You just read down there all that it says about the small B brethren. We accept no distinguishing name. We have absolutely no earthly headquarters. There is no place on earth, Toronto, Chicago, New York, anywhere else, that is the headquarters for the Christians that meet here at Shannon Hill Chapel. Not only that, we have absolutely no human leader anywhere. There is no one that's the head of this assembly, with the exception of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one can come in here and say, well, I'm the head of this. Say, brother, you just think you are. You just think you are. And if that's the way you feel, the best thing to do would be to crank up the car and go down the road. Because we don't have room here. We've got room for all God's people. But we haven't got room for anybody who wants to be the head. If they want to be one of the members of the body, that's another matter. But they want to be the whole head. Now, they've got in the wrong place altogether. So I say this, because of this, we are absolutely undenominational. We accept no name except the name that belong to all of God's children. Christians. And may I interject without going into it? I do not accept for one second the notion that that was a nickname that was given to the Christians. I can prove from my Bible in 10 minutes that that is absolutely wrong and foolish. It was a God-given name, the name of Christian. We accept the name of brethren because our Lord said, you're all brethren. Now, you sisters are brethren, too. Because in Christ Jesus, so far as our salvation is concerned, so far as our standing is concerned, there is neither male nor female. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. So the sisters are included when you read brethren in your New Testament. Now, in the Lord, in connection with the church, there is male and female. That's where a lot of local modern contemporary theologians have gotten all confused. They know so much theology and so little Bible that they're getting all confused. There was a time in one of my brief periods of insanity when I had an idea I wanted to be a theologian. And I have thanked God many and many a time he saved me from hell and from being a theologian. Because the more I read about them nowadays, the less they know about the Bible. It's pitiful. Some of our well-taught Sunday school children know more about the Bible than the theologians who get their names across the religious periodicals. It's discouraging if you were going in that direction. Brethren, believers, saints, disciples. These are not distinguishing names, except that they distinguish a believer in Christ from the unsaved, from the world. And that's the only distinguishing name we want to take, and that I believe we can take, and be scriptural. Why do we not accept any other name? Many of these names are connected with many of God's children and many of God's honored servants. I have said before, my prayer has been these 50 years that I may be given by God a large heart to love all God's people and narrow feet to walk in the narrow path that's according to the Word of God. Why do we not take any other name? Well, we preach in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't we? Every Christian will agree on that. All right, we preach in the name of the Lord Jesus. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus, don't we? 1 Corinthians 5 tells us to exercise discipline in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we possess all the blessings that we have in and through the name of the Lord Jesus. We all are familiar with Acts 4:12. Neither is salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And we could start with salvation and go right on down the major spiritual blessing, and you will find that there is a scripture or a number of scriptures that give the fact that each one of these comes to us in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if we do all those things in the Lord's name alone, why can't we gather in His name alone? We wouldn't think of adding another name to our prayers. We wouldn't think of adding another name to our preaching. We wouldn't think of adding another name for all these blessings. We don't get them in Christ plus something else. No. They're in Christ and in Christ alone. If that be true, and it absolutely is, then why can't we meet alone in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I believe that we reject every and any other name for various reasons. First of all, it dishonors the name which is above every name. Peter writes about that worthy name which is called upon you. Brethren and sisters, the highest honor that I possess in the world is that the name of Christ has been called on me. Everything else to me is insignificant. And I believe that by adding another name on a par with my Lord would be most derogatory to that name which is above every other name. Not only that, every other name is divisive. It divides God's people. Good many years ago, I was quite familiar with one of our leading preachers here in Greensboro. He said to me one day, Brother McKay, now, just what is the difference between you and us? You folks over there at the Forest Avenue Tabernacle, and we here in our Baptist church, just what is the difference between us? We're both Christians, aren't we? I said, absolutely. I said, now here's the difference, doctor. I believe that you are a born-again Christian. I believe, so far as I know, that you're living a clean life. I believe that you are sound in the fundamental doctrine. Now I said, doctor, on that basis, the elders of the Forest Avenue Tabernacle will be happy to receive you into fellowship. Come on over. I said, now, doctor, will you receive me into... Do you believe I'm born again? Yes, I believe you are. You believe I'm living a clean life? I said, yes, so far as I know you are. You believe I'm fundamentally sound in the doctrines of the Word of God? He said, yes, I'm convinced you are. I said, will you receive me? Well, he said, we will if you will become a Baptist. I said, no, wait a minute, doctor. When God saved me, did he make me a Baptist? No, he said, he made you a Christian. So I said, you can come into our fellowship on the basis of what God did for you, plus nothing. I can come into your fellowship on the basis of what Christ did for me, plus something that you're going to do for me. I said, is that it? I said, now there is the difference between you and me. We're Christians. We love the law. But I said, we refuse to add anything of that which the Lord has done for us and that which he has clearly indicated in his word. So that if I take any other name apart from that of a Christian, I'm dividing from others of my brethren and sisters. By that very name, I'm dividing from them. I remember the first summer Bible conference I went to. That was a good many years ago. And when I came back from it, I was just a young fellow then. When I came back from it, an older brother got hold of me and he said, well, Brother McKay, I understand you're up at such and such a Bible conference. And I said, yes, we had a great time. He said, I understand there were a lot of Baptists and Presbyterians and Methodists there. I said, I haven't the least idea in the world, brother. I said, I didn't go around and ask them, and none of them wore any badges. I said, we simply met as Christians. And we had a good time together because we forgot everything else. And we're just occupied with the Lord and his word. So, we do not accept any other name because we believe it would be derogatory to the name which is above every name. We believe it divides from other Christians. And you know, his name alone makes room for all Christians. If you meet brothers and sisters just as Christians, you've got room for all God's people. That's the way it should be. When I was first saved, and began to minister the Word of God, I found that tragically, quite a number of assemblies like this, not all of them, but quite a number of assemblies like this, had become so sectarian in spirit, while they remained unsectarian in profession, they'd become so sectarian in spirit that they were rejecting some of God's people who should have been received. And I took my stand against that. And because I was a young lad and supposedly knew nothing, I suffered a good bit of persecution for it. It's almost amusing to me now to find that some of those who opposed me for that, for teaching that we should receive all God's children who were clean in life and doctrine, but some of those opposed me that have wandered far from the New Testament pattern. Now I'm preaching what they claim to be holding back at that time. Thank God if we just meet in the name of our Lord, there's room for all. And I find no scriptural warrant for adding any other name to that name. And you know, brothers and sisters, all divisive names amongst God's people are going to be dropped at the rapture. We're going to be in heaven just as Christians. And that's the way I want to be here. I want to get a kind of a head start on it and enjoy it down here. Let names and sects and parties fall, and Jesus Christ be all in all. I trust this will be a help to you, brothers and sisters. And I hope you young folks will get hold of this. You and I will stand. I know that I'm a lot nearer to the judgment seat of Christ than I was when I began preaching 51 years ago. And it's a sobering thought that I'm going to stand before my Lord and answer to Him for what I preach. And it's a sobering thought to me that in His infinite grace He has taught me these New Testament principles. And I believe I'll be responsible at the judgment seat of Christ. May this be a blessing and encouragement to you. We have just come through the happy season, and once again, we have remembered in a special way His coming into this world. And I trust we will use this season of the year to impress again upon us the privilege, the honor, and the necessity of giving Him His rightful place. He's our center. We gather in His name alone. We welcome all His children in that name. Shall we pray in that name? Our Father, may Thy blessing be upon our coming together tonight now. We once again remember those who have been bereaved, who are feeling the ache of a vacant spot in the family circle. The Lord remember them in a very special way. And we pray again as a local congregation for our fellow countrymen who are hostages in Iraq. Somehow, Father, wilt Thou overrule that these may be released just as quickly as possible. Give wisdom, we ask Thee, in all the negotiations and in every move that is made, that these may be brought home in safety. Now we commend ourselves to Thee as we separate. Bless the choir as they practice. We thank Thee for the time, the energy, the talents that they are giving, Lord, and how much it is meaning in our services, and how much it means in our own Christian lives, the lovely singing of these beautiful hymns. We ask, Lord, Thou bless them as they practice together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.